Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, take a pew Bible. It's page 826. And I'm going to be reading verses 28 through 32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for your grace upon us. We thank you for your grace that sent our missionaries out to these difficult places to take the gospel to these people who haven't heard. Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And as the theme is for obedience, with the IMB this year, we see in this passage the same thing. God, speak to us, teach us, Father. And we trust this time in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see, we are taking another short break from our study in the book of Deuteronomy to address the important issue of international missions and God's call on the church to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all nations, disciples of Jesus in all nations in the earth. So we will come back to Deuteronomy for a couple weeks, and then we will try to have something special the Sunday there before Christmas. But anyway, today is on missions. I like to preach a sermon on missions at the beginning of the International Missions Week of Prayer, and as we prepare our hearts for the giving of our offering next Sunday. For those who don't know, Lottie Moon was a missionary and to China. She spent nearly 40 years there and actually should have come home earlier but stayed, and she became very ill. But she stayed on because of the needs of the people. And finally, they tried to get her home on a boat. They didn't have planes way back then, and she died trying to return to America due to her sickness. So I chose this particular passage because the theme of this year's offering, again, is obedience to God's command to be His heart and His hands and His voice to the world. Obedience is the main theme of this parable. Parables are simple stories of real life situations that communicate eternal truths. And Jesus would use these kinds of stories sometimes to get His point across. Sometimes he told parables that were simple, but people couldn't understand the eternal truth that the parable taught. He did that on purpose, and then he would later go back and explain it to his disciples in private. But then there were other times, like this parable, where it was very clear to everyone he was saying it to. The context is that Jesus is in one of his battles with the Pharisees. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. It's the week of his death and crucifixion. The Pharisees are questioning the authority of Jesus. And in response, Jesus gives this parable. He tells a brief and simple story and then asks them a question about it. And then, upon their answer, he closes with his application to them. So we will take a look at this passage and then make some of our own application, particularly to the purpose of missions. We begin with the story of two sons and a father, according to verse 28. This would quickly resonate with the Jews, as family was an important aspect of their way of life and the importance of a son honoring his father. And so Jesus says that the father goes to the first son, and he tells him to go and work in the vineyard that day. But the son, according to verse 29, responds with a no. He won't go. He says he won't go. But this would slap at the sensibilities of the Jews for a son to deny his father in that way. This was absolutely wrong, what this son was doing. But then Jesus says, the son afterward, we don't know how long afterward, but we know it's not immediate based on the context, he changes his mind and he went and obeyed his father. What we will find in Jesus' application in verse 31 is that this son represented the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the worst of sinners for that society. That was Jesus' point. I know we don't necessarily like the IRS today, but these tax collectors were considered much worse. They had even a much more negative rating than our IRS agents today. For us today, it might be the equivalent of saying something like homosexuals and terrorists, maybe. They were despised by the Pharisees. The first son represented them. And what he initially did was definitely wrong. He sinned against his father. His father had told him to go, and he rejected his father's wishes. And the thing was, is his father didn't tell him to go do something that was bad for him. He was telling him to go work his own vineyard. His command was to benefit him. It was to help him. It was good for him. And like all of us, including the tax collector, the prostitute, the homosexual, or terrorist, we've all sinned against God in this way. We've all been commanded by God to do things for our own good and ultimately for His glory. And we have rejected Him and said no. And that is wrong. The son here was clearly wrong. But the wonderful thing is this son saw the error of his ways and he repented. He turned from his sin and trusted in the word of his father and obeyed his command. And what Jesus was teaching here is that there is forgiveness for everyone who will acknowledge their sin and turn from it. To repent means to do a 180. We're going this way, following sin, we turn from it. Turn to Christ. Jesus used examples here of the worst kinds of sinners and spoke of them here as people who are entering into the kingdom of God according to verse 31. And that is the gospel, folks. Christ died as a sacrifice to cover anything and everything that we've ever done. So there is no one here today in this place who is outside the reach of God's mercy. You may have been telling God no your whole life, but if you tell Him yes today, He will most certainly say yes to you. A yes to God means simply trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, trusting in what He did for you to cover your sins, and trusting your life in His hands by turning from your sin and following Him. And then as a church, we as a church are here to help you in that. We are here to teach you God's Word, to encourage you, to speak into your life, and even offer correction and help when you need it. And make no mistake, you won't instantly, or ever for that matter, be perfect. Sin is an ongoing battle. And as this story demonstrates, God is always willing to forgive us if we acknowledge it and seek to turn from sin as this son did. May God praise Him. Let's just praise Him for His mercy, His grace upon us. And then Jesus tells us of the second son. This son obviously is representing the Pharisees, which Jesus makes clear in verses 31 and 32. According to verse 30, the father goes to this son and tells him to go to the vineyard to work. Again, it would be a good thing for him to go. It's their vineyard. It's the father's. He'll give it to the sons. If he goes and works it, he can make his vineyard better. It would be good for him. The father's command is not unreasonable. And the son acknowledges such. And he says he will go. But then Jesus says he doesn't. He says one thing and then does another. Having presented the two sons, Jesus asked the Pharisees, which of the two did the will of his father? In truth, neither could be presented as a model for being a son. The first denied the father in the beginning, and that is hardly something to be praised. But he saw the error in his way and he changed. And fortunately for the son, the father is merciful and he forgives his son. And so good comes to him. So then if the desired result is the end result, the first son is certainly better than the son who did nothing, who said yes with his lips, but no with his actions. So the Pharisees answer correctly. They say it's the first son. And then Jesus gets to the point. The Pharisees will not enter the kingdom of God because they can't see their sin. They can't see their hypocrisy. They can't see that their actions don't match with their words. Sure, maybe the tax collectors and the prostitutes started off horribly. But when it comes to God and His mercy, it's more important how we finish. But many of the Pharisees finished horribly, tragically, because they never saw their sin and turned from it. They thought they had their righteousness, their right standing with God through their observance of their religion. But in reality, they were very sinful and disobedient because they ignored the weightier matters of justice and love and mercy. And when they are confronted by the truth, first by John the Baptist, according to verse 32, and then later by Jesus, they never repented and changed. Now, the most important question for us today is not which son represents the Pharisees, but which son represents you? Which one are you? If you're not careful, if we are not careful, we can make some of the same mistakes the Pharisees made. We can confuse our righteousness with our religious observances. We can substitute an emotional experience or a sinner's prayer for true faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Saying yes to Jesus in a sinner's prayer and perhaps baptism, but no to Him in daily obedience is the same as that second son who said yes with his words, but no with his actions. Jesus is saying that that kind of person won't enter the kingdom of God. Now make sure you understand this, folks. We are not saved by our obedience. We're not saved by our obedience. But our obedience confirms or verifies that we have been saved. That we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and been changed within. The reason we change and act different is because we've been changed from within by Christ. Put our faith in Him. He has given us the Holy Spirit, transformed us within, and you see it on the outside by our fruit. So again, the question remains, which one of those sons are you? The commands that you see in the Bible, do you seek to live by them? Are they do you see that as authority on your life? When God's command, when God commands you to do something like that father did his son, do you purposely seek to obey? Do you fight temptation? Do you fight it? Do you confide in brothers and sisters about your struggles and ask them to help gently examine your life for you? You see, folks, we can so lie to ourselves. We can so justify our actions. And that's why we need the church. That's why we need brothers and sisters to come alongside of us who can tell us the truth. We don't want to fool ourselves. We don't want to find ourselves deceived like these Pharisees. These are just some helpful and needed steps we should be taking as Christians. And then that brings us to the crux or the heart of today's message. As children of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have all been given a specific commandment by our Heavenly Father. Just as these two sons were commanded to go into the vineyard and work, we too have been commanded by our Father to go into the fields and work. In the Great Commission of Matthew 28, Jesus commands the disciples to go and make disciples, disciples of His, of all nations. Jesus' last words to His disciples in Acts 1, verse 8, is that they will be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Matthew 24, 14 tells us that the end of all things will not come until the gospel has been preached throughout the whole world. Matthew 9, 37, Jesus speaks of the harvest being plentiful, but the workers few. This is clearly the Father's command for us, His children. But what has been our response? What has been our response? Now for some, it has been to make excuses. The one I've often heard and even used myself quite a bit before all of the Bible's teaching on missions was made clear to me, is that we have so much need here. There's so much need here. We need to focus on helping people here before we try to help people in other places. Let me be very frank here, folks. That notion is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Period. It might sound logical, but it ain't biblical. Nowhere close. At best, it describes someone who has a lack of understanding of God's purposes and ways. At worst, it describes someone who lacks true compassion for the world's lost. The Bible has never taught that it should be either or. It has always taught both and. The way we reach people here is to live out the gospel every day. The way we support missions here is to pay our rent and put food in our mouth so that we can go out and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. We're here to tell people. But it's not that simple for much of this world. Much of this world has no gospel witness. There is no one living among many of the lost who can tell them the good news. Someone must be sent to tell them. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 14. He asks a series of rhetorical questions. He says, how then will they call on Him, Jesus? How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? See, folks, a person is saved the only way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. Regardless of what you might want to think, the Bible gives only one way someone can be saved. Jesus Christ. That's all. So a person is saved by believing on Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they can't put their faith in one they haven't heard about. And they can't hear without someone going to tell them. And they can't go tell anybody without the resources to go. They have to be sent. And folks, there are between 1.5 to 2 billion people who have no access to the gospel. No access. That means there's no one to tell them that Jesus is the only way. And the Bible says, without Jesus, they die into a Christless eternity. So folks, going to them, going to these unreached, is not neglecting, it's not about neglecting folks here. Because see folks, we don't need to give money to missions here because we're here. We're here. I mean, it's true, maybe we're not able to meet every physical need of people here. But you see folks, the world has a greater need, which is spiritual and eternal. I mean, folks, so what if we die poor? Really, we'd all like to have a little bit more. It's true. It's not bad to work for it. That's okay. But really, when it comes down to it, so what if we die poor? If we die with Jesus. And that very reality, should be what sets our moral compass to prioritize the evangelization of the nations. The fact that our Father has commanded us to go, and that so many people's eternal destiny depends on whether we are obedient or not, should drive our passion for international missions. So folks, literally, the money you give to support the Lottie Moon Christmas offering will determine whether missionary A is able to go to certain places in the world and present the gospel to lost person B so that he can hear about Jesus, know what he did for him, know his need, and trust in Jesus as his Savior and be justified before God before he passes into eternity to stand before God and be judged. You might ask, well, how do you know this? Because I've been that missionary that was sent out by your offerings. I've been able to share the gospel with people who had never heard before, and been a part of getting the gospel to folks who had never heard. But upon hearing, they believed on Jesus. It is an awesome and at the same time a very humbling privilege. And it is made possible because we as Southern Baptists give to support the International Mission Board through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Half of the IMB's budget comes through this offering. And that's why we set our goal so high at $4,150. It will support one missionary for 1 month on the field. And I would like to one day be able to fully support a missionary for a whole year. But the wonderful thing is about this offering is that it is lots of churches our size pitching in together to send far more missionaries than we could ever send ourselves. I mean, truth is, at this point, we could not send a missionary overseas. But we partner with other churches our size and we're able to send many missionaries. It's a great privilege. And let me just be frank here. It is one of the most significant things you will ever do in your life, because it has eternal significance. And I can tell you, I hope that as we put this emphasis on the unreached peoples of the world, you will also become more burdened for the lost people here. Yes, they have much greater access than folks in other parts of the world. But the truth is, they're still lost. They're still lost people here, and we need to have compassion for them. And with that burden, I hope that you will join our efforts in this church that each month we're going to be organizing some evangelism outings within our church. God has blessed us with a number of folks who are gifted in sharing their faith. And we're hoping that all of them, along with those who don't feel as gifted in evangelism, will both show up, and we'll pair up evangelists with those who don't feel like they're evangelists. So then they'll go out with evangelists and pray and support them, encourage them, and they'll go out and together they'll preach the gospel. Our first attempt is going to be January 12th at 3 p.m. It's a Saturday. Put that on your calendar. January 12th, 3 p.m. Come as we go out into the neighborhood and preach the gospel. We'll have a devotional, and we'll go out for a couple hours, and then we'll come back to the church and have a time of fellowship and even food together. So it's a wonderful time. Ministry, fellowship, so please come to that. We're also planning on not only supporting international missions through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the cooperative program giving, but directly through the adoption of an unreached people group sometime in the near future. The International Mission Board encourages this. A people group is defined as a people with their own unique language and culture. One source has it numbered at 476 people groups with a population of at least 40,000 who are unreached and unengaged, meaning they have no one working to take the gospel to them. That means that if someone doesn't start working with them, then those people, when they die, will go into a Christless eternity. No one. There's no hope. No one there. No one working with them. No plans to get Scripture in their language. No church. No Christians. We also hope to be able to send mission teams from our church at some point to work with a group like this, a group that we would adopt, or some other people group where possibly we have IMB workers already there and help them, encourage them in their work. Of course, you know, I continue to have regular contact with Joseph Baroy as I continue to disciple him, hoping to make a continued impact there in Bangladesh. And our hope ultimately would be to one day send a family out of our own church to go and live and minister the gospel among an unreached people group. We need to be praying for these things, folks. We need to be praying for these. There is much to do to see the Great Commission fulfilled. We must pray. We must go. And most importantly, we must give above our regular tithes and offerings, sacrificially give to aid our missionaries in reaching the lost of this world for Christ. I encourage all of us to be seriously in prayer this week about what God might lead you to give. Will you trust Him and obey? He commands you to obey for the good of the lost, for the blessings of your own soul, and most of all, for His glory, so that the world would come to worship Him.